Father, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for Abraham, who you recorded for all of time for us to see his obedience, but also his failures, his humanity, his sinfulness at times. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know about him and to learn from him as we work our way chronologically through the Bible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think I'm recording. There we go. Yeah, the other one's already on, so thank you, though. I usually forget one or the other. That's why we record two different ways. Okay. Good luck with this map. I'm trying to find Shechem. Because that's where Abraham ended up last time. Shechem is like, if you go, there's the Sea of Galilee. There's the Dead Sea. If you go to about where, I lost Shechem again. Oh, about where the R or I is, and where it says Jordan River, and kind of work your way left, you can kind of see Shechem. It's very hard. You might want to circle it, underline it, arrow. Shechem, okay? Yeah, like I said, it's hard to read when it's in color. You can. This is like camouflaged. Okay? We're going to mention Gerar, which is down here. It's right above, you see Negev, which means the south or whatever. Gerar is right here. It's in the land of the Philistines. We're going to use that as just a side reference today. But Shechem up here is where Abraham shows up first. God says, this is it. This is where you're, this is the land I was going to show you. Look around. Your descendants will get this land. Isaac is also part of this. He's there and he sends Eliezer back to Haran, which is up here, to get a bride. Abraham sends Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac. She comes back to Shechem. Rebekah does. And then Jacob leaves there and goes back to Haran to get a bride also. He spends 20 years, ends up with Rachel and Leah, remember? So during that time. So, but that's the two places we're looking at today. We won't be too long before we're in, down at the bottom of the Dead Sea, you have Zoar, Gomorrah, and Sodom. Those will come into play in a couple chapters, okay? So we'll use them. I probably will try and print these off in color next week so that you can actually read them. But it's amazing just seeing the satellite image like this, how terribly hilly it is. Can you imagine traveling that way up and down, you know, steep slopes, probably not super steep slopes, but up and down hills to get to. Anyone ever driven in the Appalachian Mountains? I told you, I think I've told you this once, but I grew up in Iowa, so like I was in Fort Dodge, and my older brother and I would work up at Clear Lake up near Mason City, and we'd drive up there, and we'd get tired of driving the same old way, so let's just drive east for a while, and then, oh, here's a gravel road. Let's go there for a while and turn east, and then north, and we just kind of work wherever we felt like it. Well, my first year, it was 1980, first year in the Army. I came home and I was going to drop Jeff off at Cedarville College in Xenia, Ohio, or Cedarville, Ohio, near Dayton. So I did. That's fine. I dropped him off. And then it was 20-mile backtrack to get back to Dayton to get to I-74. It's like, I'm from Iowa. I know how to do this. I just go south for a while, east for a while, south for a while, to go to Georgia. 12-hour drive. I got there 25 hours later. And I was driving up and down hills at 15 miles an hour in the dark. I had no idea. I was just there. The only way you could go is follow the road. So needless to say, I started following one of these a little bit more, the map. So needless to say, Abraham's, or Abram at this point, travels were probably like that, going up and down. You can't go straight up hills a lot of time. Plus, you have all your livestock and all that. So you got to curve up, slow, curve down, curve up, right? So, quite a challenge anyway. So that's him. All right. Genesis 12, 10 to 20. I'm just going to read it. It's in your notes to the left-hand side, or you can turn in your Bible if that's easier for you. Now there's a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. Okay, let's just start with number one here. These are more applications rather than an outline, but we'll talk about what happened as we go here. God's people are not immune to trouble. I don't know what it is about us, but it is our natural tendency to think, since we walk with God, that everything will be okay. Even though it keeps never being so. Okay? It's like, more lumps. Listen, I believe the theologian Marie Osmond said it this way. I beg your pardon. God never promised you a rose garden. Right? And again, I don't know why, but it's our tendency to think that everything will be okay. Read verse 10 with me, will you? It says, "Now there was a famine in the land." What's a famine? You guys just finished eating snacks, so famine's like the farthest thing from your mind. I understand. You know, our idea of famished is it's been a half hour since we ate. All right, I'm famished. I'm out of cookies. I'm famished. What's a famine?
No food.
Whether it's the weather or the bugs or something's wrong, but the food doesn't grow. There's not enough food for people. So they have to do something. And instead of all the nice things we have now that ship food all over the country, someone who was telling me, maybe it was here, maybe he's at work, fresh fish that someone delivers daily over in West Des Moines. Was that you? Yeah. I mean, they didn't have that then. They didn't have the semi-trucks that, you wouldn't know if there was a drought anywhere. Nowadays, it seems like, other than the prices go up or whatever. There, you had to relocate, right?
Yeah, but it's not what was said is wrong. But we're thinking of Abram, and his livelihood was. He was a nomadic herdsman.
Yes.
And it was not food. He had food. He saw to it that he had food. He did not have food for his cattle. He did not have pasture land. He did not have a thing. And if his cattle die, he dies.
Right.
And this is the idea here of their famine. It's not that they didn't have food. They had food. They could kill her or whatever.
Right.
And survive. But they couldn't do that for very long because their They had to find something.
Yeah, you lose your entire livelihood if you stick around.
That's the whole idea of this famine. I mean, we say, yeah, famine. Yeah, there was no food.
Yeah, it says there was a famine in the land. Yeah. So I don't know if I went far enough to explain anything. But there wasn't enough food for everyone.
Yeah.
And if you're not big like Abraham, you don't have any food, right? Your small plot of, I'm sure there were some agricultural things going on and all that too, but there wasn't enough water, there wasn't enough something, and they had to relocate. And obviously, like Jim said, as a herdsman, you have to keep going anyway. You can't even stay when it's a good day. You have to keep moving, but there's a famine, he has to relocate, and apparently Egypt was the only place. And by the way, your map doesn't even do it justice, because here's your map. Egypt is like over here. And he wasn't in a Cadillac with air conditioning and good shock absorbers and, you know, a quadraphonic stereo and all that. So you imagine hauling everything you have and everything Lot has, which comes in next chapter. It was a ton of stuff to move. Okay? But understand, people are not immune to trouble. God's people are not immune to trouble. We will experience famine, storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, and all of that. God allows that. He doesn't keep us from it. He keeps us what? Yeah. So He doesn't keep us from it. He doesn't keep us from trouble. He keeps us through trouble. Okay? All right? That's key. And again, I think it's our natural tendency to think everything will be fine. You know, the rose garden idea. And then every time something bad comes up, we're thinking, where is God? What's going on? I'm doing all the right things to the best of my power. Where is God? And it's like, what are you asking? God didn't promise to keep you from that. And here's an illustration of it. I don't know, but I'm just guessing. That was a big hassle for Abraham. That was like a massive hassle. He would have rather have stayed where he was at than to move everything, right? And he probably wasn't the only one on the road at this point, okay? He was probably one of many who headed to Egypt. Egypt has the Nile River, right? God's people are not immune to trouble. Remember that. God lets us go through challenging times. He does not prevent nations from falling around you. He doesn't prevent natural disasters from happening. In fact, I believe often God allows us specifically to get people's attention, right? Like Corbin is doing, getting our attention. He's fine. But like, yeah, that's right. That's right. Jim is training Corbin. What are some big things going on right now in the United States?
Colorado.
The biggest fire, I think, ever. All kinds of houses burned to the ground.
Lack of rain
in some places. And we could rhymes with Kiowa, right? And other places, near Duluth, they're underwater. And down in Florida, they got like 14 inches of rain in like a day. Yeah, that's, learn to do the backstroke there, you know, to go anywhere. But God allows that. But part of it, I think, is there's the judgment of God, because I think God is knocking on the door saying, hey, wake up. But also, guess what? It's funny how we turn to God when the house burns down, isn't it? All of a sudden, all the stuff that we put all our time and effort and energy and we live for to get bigger, better, stronger, faster, bigger sound, whatever, all of a sudden it's gone, and it's like maybe it resets us a little bit. it upsets us, right? But then it resets us, and all of a sudden, man, we lived. All of a sudden, priorities getting focused, and all of a sudden, maybe some people are starting to look at God again, right? Yeah, that lasted, what, 3 days, something? The Sunday after 9/11 was crowded, I think.
The other thing I was thinking of this morning when you were sharing your message was the fact that God told Moses to make a brazen altar, or a brazen serpent, and raise it up. He didn't get rid of the snakes. He told him to make a brazen serpent.
Well, he sent the snakes as a punishment.
But he didn't tell them to go away after.
Right, and then he let them acknowledge their sin, and then there was still a process, like you said, to make something and then look at it. Yeah. And God did that over and over. It's pretty amazing how many people die at one time. It doesn't list how many people died in Numbers 21, but there's other times. I just read it, the rebellion of Korah. It's like 14,000 people in like a day, you know, just minutes. It was amazing, but. But God's people are not immune to trouble. Let God be God, and you take your place, and understand that when God allows trouble in your life, whether it's like Job at a very personal level, or whether it's a national level like a famine in a land, let God be God, and you keep walking with God, right? And that's our response. Rather than, I don't know if you caught in Numbers, but one of the biggest things, and then the people complained. Against God, against Moses. It's funny. It's not funny. It's funny because we're just like that. It's like the spies come back. 12 spies, right? Go look at the land, come back. Spies come back and they say, oh, it's wonderful. Oh, it's great. Oh, and by the way, there ain't no way we're going in there because they're huge. They're going to womp us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. God kills those guys, the 10 that day, and then caused them to wander in the wilderness. Where was I going with this?
We're not immune to trouble.
Yeah, I read that. My brain just erased. That's good. It was a short process. Where's I going with the 12 5?
Don't put that in your mouth.
Sorry, Mom. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, and now I've kept your word. Yes. We've taught the kids a song out of Psalm 66. That God puts stuff on us. But He brought us out to rich fulfillment, the Bible says. I know where I was going with that. God kills the spies, right? And the response of the men, the leaders, if you will, all of the fathers, husbands, we don't want to go in there. We're only thinking of our kids, right? God kills these, says the you know, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And it's funny. Now, this was after Korah. Korah, who do you think you are, Moses? You and Aaron, you just think you're big cheeses. Korah's a Levi, right? And he goes, You take too much on yourself. You're just some big shot. And I don't know if he understood that Moses tried to talk him, God, out of the job several times. So that just added insult to injury to Moses, right? Because it's like, I didn't want this job in the first place. And he reminds God of that regularly. What, am I a babysitter? Moses would say things like that. So Moses said, he immediately prays for them because he realizes what they're saying, even though they don't understand. They offer up profane fire. God just smokes them, literally just, and he has Aaron go collect all the censers that they were offering this smoke, and that's what they cover the brazen altar with eventually, as a reminder, as a memorial. And then guess what? You killed these people, Moses. I mean, just like, really? Hadn't had enough, have you? Moses has to pray again. God's always said, step back. We're just going to smoke them all. We can start all over with you. And it's like, it's like, you know, you can't win. It's like, well, we didn't tell him to do that. God, you know, it's like, look what you did. You killed, you know, it's always Moses' fault. It's like complain, complain, complain. We're like that. We always like to find the, what is it, the dark lining in every silver cloud or whatever, you know. So instead, we're not immune to trouble. Understand that God hasn't promised you a rose garden. God hasn't promised you immunity from trouble. God promises to take you through it. There's no temptation, no trial, no difficulty, no trouble that's taking you, but such as is what? Common to man. But my situation is different. No, okay? Such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be troubled, tempted, tried beyond what you are. Okay, so God's not giving you more than, I can't take this. Oh, God says you can. Otherwise, he wouldn't give you anything. But will with the trial, trouble, difficulty, temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to endure, bear it, go through it, right? He give you the strength. He's not going to, it isn't God, get me out of this. It's God, help me to learn and love you and trust you as we go through this, right? Right? Okay. Number two. After my brain was erased, we'll get back to number two here. Okay. Verse 11 through 13. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. By the way, how old is she and how old is he?
75.
He was 75 when he left Haran, I think. I think she was 10 years younger than he was. Because when Isaac was born, he was 100, Sarah was 90. So I think my math is pretty good. Okay, so she's 65. And he says, you're beautiful. Therefore, what will happen? The Egyptians will see you, they'll kill me, take you. So tell them, I'm your brother. Okay? Now, I want to say this. God's people are not immune to temptation. Now you say, where do you get temptation from? I think the conclusion, it's not easy, but it's not impossible to draw the conclusion that Abraham made a poor choice here. He did it again, too. And it's not fully inaccurate, is it? Tell him you're my sister. Is that true or not? She was his half-sister. Sarah was his half-sister, which we're like, oh, he married his half-sister. It wasn't wrong to do that. Remember, Adam and Eve's kids married each other, all that. There was no idea like that until Mount Sinai, when God established rules, okay, to that. And that was more... By the way, you always marry a relative. That's what Ken Ham says, right? If you don't marry a relative, you're stuck, right? Because they're all related. So it's just close relatives that God eventually does, and that's partly, most likely, due to the sin impact, okay? But the temptation is often to tell partial truth or to try and preserve yourself. Now, was it wrong to go to Egypt? I don't think so. He was just doing what he needed to do, as Pastor Jim was saying. You got to keep the livestock fed or whatever. That's just part of it. Okay? That's a business decision. That's not a wrong decision. Was this? I think it was. Because it led to wrong things twice. Okay? It's nice that God jumps in, but there's no guarantee of that. We'll talk about it. What was Abraham worried about? One word. I'm just looking for one word here.
Death.
That would be my summary point. He didn't want to die. Hey, they take you, kill me. All right?
Shows you the short sightedness he had because... yeah, he's older than his brother. Bye.
Right. What about her? Yeah. He's thinking about him, not her. Okay. I believe he took a bad choice here. and said this. This is like their plan, but all it does is set you up for worse problems later. Okay? Twice it happened. We're not immune. We get tempted to soften or take a wrong path. Right? What we need to do is trust God. Okay? God had appeared to Abraham and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Was there not an element of unbelief for him saying, I've got to take matters into my own hand because I'll get killed? Okay? Now, we're not... Understand that Abraham, it wasn't him, Sarai at the time, and his donkey. We'll see that. In Genesis, I think it's 14, he sends his 314 trained militia to rescue Lot. He is not without assistance, not without power. I think he just lived by his fear rather than his trust in God at this point. Can I get a witness, right? Isn't it easy to live by our circumstances rather than in our trust in God? Yeah, okay? Abraham was not immune to temptation, and I believe he took a wrong course here. Not easy to trust God, but it's right to trust God. Number three, so it was when Abram came into Egypt, this is verse 14, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now grab this one, because I think this will you'll relate to this too. God's people live within sinful cultures. Oh yeah? Right? Have you noticed? I mean, Abram, when he made the choice to kind of tell a half-truth, but not the whole truth, to preserve himself, he understood the culture around him. He wasn't stupid. But he lived in a culture where they could just take your women if they wanted. Strong man rules the roost. Okay? Believe it or not, there's cultures all over the world just like that today. Even in the United States, there's places that'll steal your children and put them into prostitution or whatever. Okay? It's ignorant not to know that. But we live in sinful cultures. God does not keep us from that either. And I don't know about you, but you can't hardly open your eyes or read the news or whatever without just your heart being wrenched and grieved over our culture today. At every level. And I'm not talking just politics. And I mean, the Republicans are corrupt. The Democrats are corrupt. The people that vote for them are corrupt. That's us, by the way. The way people fight back and forth, and the truth doesn't matter at all. And God doesn't matter at all in the bottom line. And the way you see people in the immorality, it's totally non... People just totally ignore any kind of morality anymore. We live in this culture. God didn't prevent us from this culture. He didn't place us in some kind of utopia. Probably the closest thing to it. Probably years ago now, but the United States is still probably the best thing that ever happened on the earth at this point. But it isn't like that anymore. I mean, when you mention God, they're like, you're an idiot. You mention the idea that there's morality, and it's like you're just a wacko. And our culture is driven by that now. It's not It's not odd to be like that. It's odd to be like us. We're the minority. We're the people that embrace what God says. And yet God has placed us here. Why?
Be salt and light.
To be salt and light. You're here to impact the culture. You're here to live the light and to share the light, right? In the midst of trouble, temptation, and culture. God didn't surround you so that you can be impervious to what's going on around you. You are impacted by your culture, and you are to impact your culture. And I would say, I believe that it's harder now than it has ever been. And I'm taking all of history into account because of all the media, all the methods of media getting to your house or your kids or your whatever, you know, it's all there. You don't have to go to the red light district. The red light district comes to your house, and you have to work for that not to happen even. Okay? We are to live. God... people live within sinful cultures. We are here. I'm trying to think of the passage. It's in Philippians, I think, where it talks about we live in a dark and perverse generation. And where God puts us here on purpose. What are you doing with the opportunity of your lifetime right now to live, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation? When God knocks on their heart's door, so to speak, are they going to use you as an excuse to consider God or an excuse not to?
In a bad situation, when the world recognizes somebody doing what used to be the norm, they recognize it as being something different.
Yeah.
And I see that on the news every once in a while. Somebody does something that's good and they make a big thing out of it, and I'm saying that used to be when I was growing up, not too very many long years ago, taking care of a neighbor or watching over a neighbor or something like that. But now, whoa, why did he do that? You know, a farmer has a heart attack, and so 10 farmers go around and they harvest his crop.
Right.
That's news?
Right.
That used to be the norm.
Right.
Today, it's news because it's not done.
Or showing up to work every day. Believe it or not, that's hard to get people to do nowadays. It is. It's like they get awards for showing up 5 days in a row, or, you know, coming in within an hour of when you're supposed to. Or wow. So yeah, but we're definitely. What did they say of Jesus' disciples? They said they turned the world upside down. It's like, no, actually they righted it. Right? That's the way it is. So. Number four, sinful actions can sometimes have temporal benefits. Sinful actions can sometimes have temporal benefits. And I'm not saying this as a plus. I'm saying it makes that even harder. Psalm 73 comes to mind. David says, 73. He says, I was almost getting ready to bail out on God. Because it seems like all the ungodly get all the benefits. They get all of the high-paying jobs. They cheat and look what that gets them. They lie and look what it gets them. They do wrong and look what it gets them. And then David goes on to say, then I considered their end. And I realized just like Moses did, he said he how does it say, he had recompense for the reward. He understood that that was not the end, that there was someone who would reward him after life was over, and that tipped the scale for him, that he decided not to be the next one that probably would rule the world, the hot biggest thing, but the pleasures of sin for a season, but instead chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Right? Look at what happens. Pharaoh treated Abram well. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female. Life was going good for him because of his wrong choice. Don't let temporal benefits tempt you for long-term to give up the long-term results. Think of Esau's pottage. Okay, he was fed, but he gave up his birthright. Now, that doesn't mean that was his motivation, but understand that sometimes doing wrong pays well. Don't let it be your motivation. Just because you can make it work in your books now does not make it any more right. Does that make sense? Doing wrong sometimes pays off big dividends in this life. Pleasures of sin for a season. Remember that. They don't last, and ultimately you need to consider who's going to reward you and for what, and what the nature of that reward will be. Even believers, the Bible says, some of them will be saved, yet so is by fire, because they've lost all the rewards. They've lived for now. They've done what was temporal. Verse 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God can supernaturally intervene. What do I have? If he chooses. Understand, God had made a promise with Abraham regarding Abraham, and so therefore God was going to keep his promise and drag Abraham out of this. We cannot claim that. Can God deliver us from the stupid choices, the yielding to temptations? Can he? Absolutely. Does he? Usually. I would say that usually we suffer the consequences of our sin. I was speeding and I got a ticket. I haven't been speeding and I didn't get a ticket. But you understand, that's a consequence to sin. I abused my body with drugs and I paid the consequences to that, right? And it doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive, but just like what happened to David, he violated his marriage vows. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and it affected his family for the rest of his life. Did God forgive him? Oh, yes. Were the consequences still there? Oh, yes. Kids killing other kids, terrible, destructive things, a rebellion of Absalom to try and take over the kingdom. All of those things happened. Consequences, right? Can God supernaturally intervene? He did for Abraham. If he chooses, but listen, he had promised something to Abram at this time that he hasn't promised you necessarily, right? We're not talking salvation. We're talking fixing what we have broken. Sometimes God can do that. I mean, he can always do that, but he usually chooses to let us learn through our mistakes, through our yielding to temptation, right? Rather than, hey, I've backed everything out and it's like it never happened. I don't know anything like that ever happened in my life. God's never backed me out of something to say, look, now you don't have to deal with the choice that you made. No, you still, I forgive you, but this will help you to remember that. You can go through the choice you made. I'm still with you, even like through the wilderness for 40 years, right? I'm still with you every day for 40 years. But you're in the wilderness, right? Number 6, almost done here. God sometimes uses sinners. I don't like this, but it's true. God sometimes uses sinners to chastise us. To chastise us. This is sad, really. And that's how I go back to this conclusion here. Pharaoh's even mad. Pharaoh doesn't know God. He doesn't even care about God. But what does he do? Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? What has he done to Pharaoh? He misrepresented his status, right? Yeah, you're his brother. You're her sister. You're his sister. You get it. The relationship is there. But she's also your wife. Right? Even unsaved people can get some of that. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? Now, he didn't explain it to her. I can imagine Pharaoh just screaming at the top of his lungs or something. I don't know. Or maybe you just don't talk to the king of Egypt that way. You don't try to explain anything. I might have taken her as my wife. I might have violated, even in a sinful culture, what people accept as unacceptable. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. God sometimes uses sinners to chastise us. Did I mention the speeding ticket idea? There's an example. Or people getting arrested for doing things that they... It's not standing for God. It's breaking the law. Right? There's times when it's okay to get arrested, but it's not when you're doing something that God doesn't say to do anyway. Right? Whatever the case might be. So God will sometimes use sinners to chastise us. And that's what he did with...
He lost the place of refuge, but he thought...
He got kicked out of Egypt too, that's right. I didn't think about that. He got booted from Egypt. Take your bags and get out of here. Right? Last one here. God sometimes delivers us from our messes. That doesn't mean he doesn't forgive us when we confess our sins. He promises to do that. Sometimes he gets them out. He supernaturally intervened and got Abram out of the mess he had got himself into by telling a half-truth. We can't guarantee that. Sometimes in God's mercy, he pulls us out of the miry clay, sets us up again, and we keep going, right? Other times, it's 40 years in the wilderness until you die, right? God doesn't cease being God. It's just the way it is. So sometimes he delivers us. He did that with Abraham. He was keeping his promise to Abraham. God knew what he was doing. Sometimes. What's the best choice? Do right first. Don't count on God to intervene. That doesn't mean he's not always with you, because he promises to be there. But if you do wrong, you might get in a mess that God says, well, you'll be in the mess. I'm still here for you, but you'll still be in your mess. Right? The passage at the bottom we won't read. We'll be there later. But Abraham does it again with Abimelech and Gerar in the land of the Philistines. And it even is worse than what happens here. Okay? Because Abimelech takes Sarah as his wife. Questions or comments?
Abraham did not know when his child or children were going to be born. And he presumed an awful lot on God to protect him. He stepped out of the only place.
Trust God using my plan, my blueprint. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Lord, bless us as we seek you and seek to obey you. Help us to learn from Abram and help us to trust in you more than our own reasonings and desires. And Lord, we know there have been many times that we have yielded to temptation and we experience the results of that. Many times, Lord, your grace and mercy are with us in special ways, but we understand that you don't guarantee that you'll bail us out. We do appreciate, Lord, that you're with us all the time. Help us to walk with you and make good choices to obey you always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.